We return to Philippians chapter 2, and we are completing a section, more or less, reading verses 17 to 18, very connected all the way back to verse 1. I think for tonight, I've read the entire section a number of times, so I'm just going to go straight to verses 17 and 18, trusting that you'll recall what we've covered the last number of sermons in chapter 2 leading into it. Hear now the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let me read that once more. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Did you notice how much the word joy came up in those two verses tonight? Four times. J. Montgomery Boyce points out that, quote, the letter to the Philippians is one of the most joyous books in the Bible. It is not the main reason for it, but this is a theme that is just permeates the book. The letter to the Philippians is one of the most joyous books in the Bible. He goes on to say, Paul speaks of inner joy 16 times in four brief chapters. He overflowed with rejoicing. And yet he points out what we've already learned. He was suffering persecution by jealous pastors while he was in prison, awaiting to find out if he was going to die or not for preaching the gospel. Later, he was almost forgotten, so much that Onesiphorus is said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 to 17, to have had to search everywhere in Rome just to find Paul. Isn't that something we don't... I'm so glad Dr. Boyce brought that up. 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 17, it was hard to find Paul in Rome. He was just so utterly forgotten and abandoned for the ministry, just waiting in prison a couple of years to find out if he's going to die for the faith. And yet, Paul rejoices greatly in all of this suffering, abandonment, and aloneness. How can he do that? We know the answer. J. Montgomery Boyce reminds us his mind was filled with Christ. The name of Christ, or Jesus Christ, occurs 17 times in the first chapter alone, he points out, a frequency of more than one in every two verses Jesus or Christ is named. To be filled with Christ, he says, is the secret of real Christian living. It is the secret of true happiness, to be filled with Christ. He even goes on to point out, he's heard it said that a human mind cannot think of two things at the same time, just as you really can't focus your eyes on one thing, two things at the same time, right? So if we focus on Christ, as Paul focuses on Christ, we don't focus on our pain. We don't focus on our persecution. It's not that it's not there. We don't feel it's not in the background, but by focusing our minds on Christ, with the mind of Christ, we have the joy that comes from Christ. You see, sacrificial service for Christ turns our pain into praise. Last week, you were told, don't cause the minister's labor to be in vain. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. Now, together, he says, let your ministry with the ministers be cause for praise as a fulfilling act of worship, both for the minister and for you. You see, the sacrifice of pouring ourselves out over Christian ministry should be cause of our ever rejoicing. A little bit tired of this whole church thing, a little bit tired of all the ups and downs and difficulties. I've called upon the officers and their wives especially. Well, count it a privilege to be poured out as a sacrifice or drink offering for the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Recognize that's what it is and then rejoice in it. The message, the main idea of our text I submit to you is that the sacrifice of pouring ourselves out over Christian ministry should be cause for our rejoicing. We've seen that from Paul already in different ways, and think about that. Satan wants us not to rejoice over the ministry, not to rejoice over the church, to just be destroyed by it. not to want to work hard for unity when it's so difficult. Recognize it's a sacrifice, and therefore God is pleased with it. Those who are glum, those who are dim, those who are depressed and divisive don't have joy. Their mind is not filled with Christ, and they don't share the mind of Christ. We mentioned last week, the elders, when we're working with someone who cannot humble themselves and is grumbling and murmuring against God directly by grumbling against the ministry and what God says in his word, we always recognize they do have that disfigured, warped, bent, and twisted countenance. But those who aren't like that, those who are willing to humble themselves, those that are thinking more about others than themselves, which is Paul says to do in Philippians 2, those who do this kind of sacrifice are happy to sacrifice themselves for Christ and Christ's people and consider it an honor. There are certain people that just can accept difficulty as par for the course of serving Jesus, and they understand God is using it ultimately for our good and for the good of the church, so we're happy to be offered up as a poured out sacrifice of praise and rejoicing over it for the Lord rather than being at risk of complaining ourselves. Frank Thielman writes this: those who belong to God's people demonstrate their membership by working out their salvation. Their aim should be to avoid the mistakes of the ancient Israelites who allowed complaining to stand in the way of their inheritance and whose subsequent historical failure to be a light to the Gentiles meant that God gave this privilege to others. The Philippians should rejoice in working for the advancement of the gospel and consider the energy expended in that work to be a sacrifice to God, like a drink offering on the altar. Rejoice to be poured out over the ministry. That's the message for you this evening from these two verses. Rejoice to be poured out over the ministry. That is Paul's concern. We see all through the letter that we'd persevere and overcome by choosing to respond to these things for Christ and his church, forget about ourselves, choose to rejoice instead of grumble, to submit to God's providence, to work with him and acknowledge that, okay, he is acknowledging to us it is a sacrifice. Let it be that of praise. Let it be that of rejoicing. And Satan won't be able to touch us. Where does Satan begin to touch us? When he shoots his arrows and gets us to the worst arrow, remember, of despair. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice to be poured out over ministry. Humbling yourself for the ministry of Christ and unity of his body is real sacrifice. Let's focus on that. That's most of his focus in these verses tonight. Humbling yourself for the ministry of Christ and the unity of his church is real sacrifice. The Greek in verse 17 for the word be offered is literally to be poured out. It has in view, it's this reference, a drink offering. You'll see a number of translations actually draw that out more. To be poured out like a drink offering. Some will even supply those words because that's the idea of the Greek word. Various commentators with that in view, this pouring out of a drink offering, children, whether it was pagan or in even the Jewish temples, with a sacrifice along top of it, or sometimes as its own sacrifice, they'd pour out like wine, some kind of a drink offering, just as the blood of the animals poured out on the altar. They'd pour it out, it would be burned up, it would be evaporated. Various commentators think that Paul's mostly referring to Roman pagan sacrifices where a cup of wine was poured out on the altar and then it was there on top of the already burning animal sacrifice, so it just really quickly fizzled out and steamed. If so, he's saying that his blood is like the wine, just a small part poured out as a drink offering on top of the main part of their own sacrifice and their own work of faith. I think it's right to say that Paul is mostly reflecting and relating more directly to the drink offerings of the Old Testament ceremonial temple system. I mean, after all, he's been drawing on all of these Old Testament texts in our last few verses. This would be his reference as a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? And Dennis Johnson and Frank Thielman, they think that's what it's the main referent. This pouring out of ourselves is calling ourselves a drink offering according to the Old Testament ceremonial system. These drink offerings, Paul is evoking when he speaks like this, he's evoking, Dennis Johnson points out, another Old Testament scene. In the ancient sanctuary, the daily morning and evening burnt offerings were accompanied by drink offerings. Either way, whether Paul's referring to the pagan drink offering or the Jewish Old Testament temple drink offering, which I think is his main referent, either way, he's referring to him being a drink offering, just this small thing supporting their offering as being a sacrifice, their faith, their support and work as the church, including their participation with him in it all. When Paul says poured out as an offering upon the sacrifice and service, the Greek word for service is where we get the word liturgy. Now, you might remember we talked about that through the larger catechism series in terms of who is allowed to read and preach the word, who is allowed to administer the sacraments. We would point out the standards clearly teach only the minister. And there are texts in the Bible, such as Romans 15:16, where Paul deliberately uses this Greek word that looks like liturgy that's clearly referring to the Old Testament Levitical priest ministry. It's a metaphor and it's allusion, but what it's recognizing is this is a formal work of sacrifice on behalf of God. He's saying it's not just true for him, it's also true for the Philippians and their partnership in the ministry. They are also being poured out, the sacrifice of your faith. He's recognizing it's not just my work for your faith as a drink offering, it's your faith as the main sacrifice. You're participating with me in all of this. So look with me at verse 30 of chapter 2. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That word service there, in terms of their gift and their opportunity to serve Paul, is the same Greek word related to liturgy. So he's recognizing their offerings and their gifts. The main way they're supporting him is offerings of monetary offerings is like ministry. The word could be translated ministry, related to the Old Testament services. They are all participating in the gospel ministry by personal sacrifice, as if they are being poured out like a drink offering or served as a sacrificial animal at the altar. Charles Erdman says of Paul, it should be noticed too, how his attitude toward imminent death is related to the possibility of service. In the first chapter, he suppresses his desire to depart and be with Christ because he feels that his continuing with them is necessary for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. Here, in our text tonight, he explains, Paul expresses his joy at the prospect of death in case this may strengthen and perfect and complete the sacrifice and service of their faith. He's pointing out that earlier Paul says, you know, if I had to choose, I'd rather die. To live as Christ, to die is gain. I know it's better for you that I stay here, but I'm making a sacrifice to stay here because I'd rather die and go be with Jesus. And yet here he's saying, if I have to die, if I have to be offered up, if my blood will be spilled for you, I rejoice in it. If that's the sacrifice I need to make and die for you, I rejoice in it. Moises Silva points out that Paul is similarly contemplating his death for them as Moses did for the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. Not everything is similar, but it's interesting how much even at the beginning of Deuteronomy we've noticed Moses says, because of you, I'm not going into the promised land. Because of you, I'm dying in the wilderness. Because of you, I'm sacrificing myself. And Paul is, there's a connection there. He's contemplating his death coming at some point for the ministry on behalf of his people making progress ahead of him after he dies. And because he'll die for them. But their service of faith was the main sacrifice. And we've already seen him talk about their sacrifice, their partnership in the gospel, as just as and even more significant. He's just supporting it as a drink offering being poured out on them, the main sacrifice. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's rejoicing in that there. Your fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Notice he's saying, you're experiencing my bonds. You're participating in the gospel and the work of the gospel. You're suffering for me there in Philippi, that Roman colony that prides itself with Caesar as Lord. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you see, they're being a sacrifice. Their lives are being poured out for the gospel ministry, to be a witness as the visible church for Jesus Christ in this pagan world. The same is true for you. Paul and the Philippians are following the example and participating in the gospel sacrifice of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, he is the example to follow, remember. They're participating in this. Paul says later, I want to know him in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Not that his sufferings or that of the church in the Philippians is salvific in itself, meritorious if anything, but it is the working out of their salvation, which God is working in them to will and do of his good pleasure. And that includes their call to suffer, their call to identify with Christ in his sufferings, and to rejoice, as they did in the book of Acts, to be considered worthy of suffering for their gospel preaching. They are the offering. Their blood is being poured out as the sacrifice. And he is the accompanying drink offering that goes with them. So Paul's view of his work as a minister in this idea that I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the altar. I'm pouring out my soul. I'm pouring out my life for you. And the sacrifice and self-denial and pain of what that is for the sake of you, the church, your faith, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. He says similar things elsewhere that describes this further, such as 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Remember, they weren't a very easy church to pastor and return to as the missionary who founded them. So often, Paul experienced the same thing as with the Galatians. I started this work in you, and you've already turned against me with lies. Who has bewitched you? And so here in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he says, nonetheless, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now notice, the love has to be a tough love. He is chastising the Corinthians. He is rebuking them. He's done the same to the Galatians. Real love is like Jesus Christ in chapter 3. I rebuke those whom I love so you don't die. Nonetheless, that's exhausting. Let me tell you something. The work of the session, constantly having to try to get people to obey God, constantly having to deal with denials and rebuke, sent back in rebellion and not wanting to obey the Lord. That's exhausting work. It's easier just to ignore it and pretend it's not happening. It's hard to be a good parent, which is why you have to be a strong father if you're going to be trusted to lead the church. Because in the church, you're going to have to deal with unruly people who are childish and immature and want to similarly, like a child, test authority again and again. And it's going to take men who are willing to do the hard, exhausting work if they're going to help build a true foundation for the future of the church. Paul loves them enough. Your session loves this church enough to do the hard, exhausting work of pouring out our lives hours and hours and hours on behalf of those who just thank you with a stab in the back if it isn't right in your eye, pretending to be a Judas kiss. But we do it most importantly for Christ and for this church and for all those who are humbling themselves for the unity of Christ and his church, who are pouring out themselves again and again, year after year, for one another in the ministry. Paul is reflecting a similar idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows at this point his death is truly imminent. But notice he says, I'm ready to be offered. It's the same Greek word there as in our text tonight. It's the same Greek word that means to be offered as a drink offering, to be poured out, more literally. I'm ready to be poured out. And in this case, he says, I'm ready to have my life poured out. You see, he sees ministry that way, and he's calling on the Philippians, and he's calling on you to see it that way too, as you're participating with your ministers. It's so much easier to go to the church that wants to pretend it's a church but act like the world. It's so much easier. It's so much less exhausting just to go get your Starbucks in the narthex and not be expected to show up on time, let alone know how to behave with your children. It's so much easier, and everyone speaks so much more lovely and glorious to you. It's exhausting to try to teach people to have fear and reverence of the Lord and to govern the house of God to protect that kind of a thing, and to teach people to actually live for God and represent him correctly, including on their social media. It's exhausting to try to help people really serve the Lord. We could be filled, beloved, if we didn't call on people to do what's right and give God the glory due his name and obey him every jot and tittle. It would be so easy to fill this church giving people what they want. But we're here to give God what he wants. Amen? And that is a sacrifice. That's a personal sacrifice you're making by God's grace and for his glory. But that is your personal sacrifice of praise. May you see your sacrifice of pouring out yourselves for the gospel ministry as your greatest life's calling. Nothing's more important or worthy than me to pour out my life for Jesus Christ and his church. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's speaking of Christ, and the way that was is he poured out his blood on the cross. And the way we do that is humility, by giving up our grumbling and disputing and claiming our rights and demanding our rights for unity. Beloved, your self-sacrifice is like the temple sacrifices and drink offerings. That's what Paul is saying about the ministry and your participation in the ministry of the church. Pouring out over the church for Christ, who spilled his blood for all of you on the altar of the cross. But your being poured out is not without being filled up in return. Your self-sacrifice for the church's ministry for Christ receives his joy unspeakable. Humbling yourself for the ministry of Christ and unity of his body is real sacrifice. And your self-sacrifice for Christ's church and his ministry receives his joy unspeakable. Something those unwilling to make such self-sacrifice know nothing of. They have no peace of Christ. They don't have the joy of the Lord. And it's seen in their faces. And it's seen in their behavior. They're twisted, bent attitudes and approach to the Word and to the Lord and to his church. Because it's all about self and demanding self-righteous, self-centered, ungodly demands. Parents so often sacrifice for their children to benefit and feel so happy to see them shine. Don't we do that, parents? Often we don't give our time to things we might have enjoyed doing before we were married. And especially as we have children, life changes, doesn't it? We just don't do a lot of things for ourselves. But we're happy to do it, and we rejoice in it when we see our children growing. When we see the sacrifice we make to invest in them, we rejoice. It is more than any reward any way else could possibly be. So ministers and so Christians partnering in the church's ministry, Paul says rejoice four times in these two verses, all about self-sacrifice. It's a wonderful reward because look what God is doing with it. This is what he's already been saying. Our persecution, our suffering is advancing the church, is advancing the gospel, is giving a witness to glorify Jesus. I therefore rejoice. I rejoice. It's calling upon us again to rejoice with one another four times in these two verses, and twice rejoice with is its own Greek word. It's one word that means rejoice with. There's a Greek word for the fellowship of rejoicing. Rejoice with is its own Greek word, different than the other word. It's related in the root, but it's a different, distinct word. Paul rejoices for and with them to be poured out for them, verse 17. And he calls on them to rejoice for and with him and one another to be poured out for him and one another and Christ, verse 18. It says, let's rejoice over this. If God is acknowledging this to be real sacrifice and it pleases him and it causes the advancement of his church really and truly, rejoice. Rejoice to know your labor is not in vain. Rejoice to know all your sacrifice is seen by God and accepted by him through Christ. But it is. Just as Christ's death on the cross all alone, nothing to show for earthly kingdoms at the moment, pleased the Lord God and was the means of saving and advancing his church. They are partners with Paul in persecution for the gospel, and so they are called upon to rejoice with him and one another in the ministry because of what it means. I know when I sacrifice myself, pour out myself for the church in Christ, I lose myself in him. I put Jesus first, others second, and then you, me, actually experiences real joy for the first time. Rejoicing is constantly mentioned as the result of mutual sacrifice for the gospel, for the church, and for Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I know how you've been suffering with me for the gospel all these years, over this decade, when so many else won't and they abandon me. You're going to see more about that later. But you've never abandoned me and you've always been there partnering with me. And I rejoice over you just thinking about your faithfulness by God's faithfulness. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. He says, I rejoice, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. Yeah, they're persecuting me. They're misrepresenting me. They're misrepresenting themselves, but the gospel is being preached nonetheless, so I rejoice in that. And I will rejoice, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about my life. It's about the life of the church. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, he says here, I know I'm not going to die for a while because I'm going to be used by God, pouring out my life for you for the continuance and growth of your faith. Something he says in verse 17 is their own sacrifice, their faith, their service. He rejoices in supporting the growth of their faith and their little witness in this colony of Rome, facing all of their troubles for it. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded, one-minded, serving for the one purpose of Christ. Forget about yourselves. Think of the needs of others. Die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And serve your brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, I'm going to write to you and I'm going to write it again. Apparently, he's anticipating chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. You're my joy, Philippians. You are my joy. Your faith, your growth. I'm happy to be poured out for you because of your growth. You are my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And in particular, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I'm calling upon you to self-sacrifice for Jesus, for Jesus' people. And your response should be, I rejoice to be called to do so. Following in the example, enjoying the fellowship of the sufferings of my Lord for me and his people. God spilt his own blood for his sheep. The reason that we can celebrate our sanctified struggle is because it is like a worship service for Jesus Christ. Have that in view, beloved, as you pour out your soul, as you pour out your lives for the church in sacrifice. You're offering up a sacrifice of rejoicing and praise to God. When the pagans offer up on their altars to their false gods of this world, when they offer us up on their pagan altars to their false gods of this world, the reality is we are offering up ourselves to Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. They think they're pouring us out. We're actually pouring ourselves out unto the Lord and his church. Just as they thought they were killing him on the cross when God, Jesus Christ, was giving himself up on the cross. We are following Christ's example of self-sacrificing obedience. Moises Silva points out of verse 17, it could be translated something like this. Paul is saying, yes, I have labored hard, but even death cannot take away my joy. If I'm going to be poured out unto death for you, I will rejoice in it. Again, I say rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made, and my pouring out of myself in it, and I will rejoice in it. And that can and should be our testimony together as Christ's church. For the joy of the Lord whom we serve is our strength, and our service is the sacrifice of praise and rejoicing as being poured out as a drink offering, as being sacrificed as an animal on the altar. Charles Erdman writes this, "It is not often that men regard martyrdom as a ground for congratulation." Martyrdom, children, means to be killed for Christianity, be killed for Christ. He goes on to say, however, if life is an offering and a priestly service to God, and if death is a libation poured out in his worship, then it may be possible in view of either event to joy and rejoice. Working for unity, you see, is sacrifice, but it is worthwhile and it is rewarded. That's what we want to recognize here. Christ is calling us to humility, denying of ourselves for the sake of the unity of the whole. And we struggle with that. It is a sacrifice to do that. But it's also something that should cause us to rejoice because it is a sacrifice, a real worship sacrifice for Jesus. Frank Thielman writes this, in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18 then, Paul makes two primary points. Working against disunity is a crucial element in working out salvation before a watching world. And the struggle to work out salvation, since it is a sacrifice to God, should be a cause for rejoicing. Beloved, too few people are actually willing to sacrifice and humble themselves. And that's why those same many people who won't sacrifice themselves for the sake of others, who won't humble themselves for the sake of others, they don't have joy. They don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That comes as a reward for self-sacrifice. If they want to finally have joy, it comes with dying to self for the sake of others in Christ. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He goes on to say, because of what it's going to produce in you as a reward. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's what Peter's saying. You sacrifice, you suffer for Jesus, you pour out your life, and he will fill you with the joy of the Holy Ghost. He will reward you. Paul says again four times, rejoice, rejoice with me as we pour out ourselves one for another. It's all through the letter about suffering and persecution with a call to persevere by choosing to rejoice over it because it's God's will for God's glory on behalf of God's church. And why else do we exist? We're now crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in us, and the life we live in the body, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If we're truly Christ's and dead to ourselves, this is God's will, so let it be, and let us choose to rejoice in it. Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Well, before we continue, what were they to do? They were to go teach everyone to do what Jesus says. He goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." How often do we need to be reminded of that, beloved? But God calls us to rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. May ministers and may Christians partnering in the church's ministry alike be able to say, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Chapter 1, verse 21. If you can say that, you can rejoice in whatever God calls upon you to pour out your life through the process in the meantime. Think about the power. Think about the witness you have to rejoice in the Lord as people see you suffering for him. Because you say, "This is my sacrifice of praise unto the Lord." May you be able to sing, as you sang this evening, Psalm 27, verse 6. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And who has Paul just told us is the Lord? Recently in chapter 2, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Jesus. And we're called upon to sing and offer sacrifices of rejoicing, pouring out our lives for him. Especially in the tabernacle, especially as the temple of God, especially in worship and service, with and for one another. You see, being poured out unto death for the sake of the growth of Christ's kingdom is cause for gladness. Remember Peter and others, when they were beaten for preaching the gospel after told not to, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of that. Isn't that something? Can you imagine? I don't think I'm so prone to do that. May God work on my heart as I pray he works on yours. I'm not so sure if I preached the gospel and was beaten for it by religious authorities that I'd be walking away rejoicing to be having treated like that, to be counted worthy of being treated like that. But that's what Paul's calling us to do here. For if the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, then our blood, sweat, and tears can be her sustenance for growth in grace. And may we be happy to hurt to help that. Dearly beloved, partners in the gospel, rejoice to be poured out over ministry. That's the message for you this night from this text. Rejoice to be poured out over ministry. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we do confess that we face persecution. We face false accusations and false witness. We are called upon and treated as if we are bad and evil. But we recognize the real bent and twisted behavior and countenance of those who only demand self, who will never sacrifice self, who will only sacrifice others on behalf of self, and thus do not offer a thing to Jesus. We see their lack of peace. We see their lack of rejoicing. We pray that you would bless and protect us to deny ourselves, to concentrate on you, to serve others, and focus on you, Christ the Lord. We pray that you would bless us to be happy to offer up and pour out our lives, even unto literal death, for the sake of your kingdom. Just as so many martyrs did at the beginning of the New Testament church, they counted it a privilege and an honor to literally die for you in the arenas, to give a witness. And you used it indeed as the seed of your church. So, Lord, let us be happy and rejoice to pour out our lives in exhaustion, for we will rest in heaven, and our labor is not in vain. And we participate together and have the special fellowship with one another in Jesus through the process with a joy unspeakable and a peace that is not of this world. Oh, Lord, bless us to grow more and more in the knowledge of and experience of the joy of self-sacrifice for our fellow saints, following the example of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. And we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and all your people said, Amen.